turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 through 19 is where we'll be today. The Bible says, nevertheless, Philippians 4, verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How many have heard that verse, my God shall supply all your needs, and then stop there? And we think our needs are a brand new truck, a brand new gun, brand new dress, a brand new necklace, as if we think we can name it and claim it, and he'll give me whatever I want. That's not how God works. And frankly, to rip that out of this context is absolutely ridiculous. Because this context is all about the church giving and giving and giving and sacrificing and loving other people, not about their own self. We find that these people were poor and destitute, yet they gave out of abundance to, gave with abundance to Paul. Giving and giving and giving. And Paul says, my God will supply all your needs. What a blessed thing. Last week, we literally went through a portion of the whole book of Philippians. Was that helpful to see the whole, we didn't go through the whole book, but half of it we did in general, so we can see the whole story and not just little bits and pieces. Both are important, amen. But we get a different view looking at it from a bird's eye view. And we saw that the book, although consistently referred to as the book of joy, and it is, But it is not what many people understand as joy that we're talking about. And it is the unadulterated, complete, and content joy. That's what he's talking about. And it's only found in humility as a believer. In other words, as most humanity is scrambling to climb the ladder of fame, fortune, and comfort to find joy, the believer, as they draw closer to knowing and loving God and climbing down the ladder of self-importance, realizing that God alone is truly sovereign and I am his slave, not only because I love him, but because he first loved me. There is where I find my joy. Because the closer I am in the Lord, the more like him I become in character, and as a result, act like him. I find my joy in seeing others come to see Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. My joy is serving Jesus. My joy is loving others like Jesus loved others. My joy is serving others like Jesus served others. My life is full of great joy when I am walking worthy of the gospel. That's what we talked about last week. That was a lot. The text today focuses on one of those points. Jesus came because he had a love for others and desired to serve them. How many know that we are followers of Jesus Christ? A Christian literally is a follower of Jesus Christ. That means we are to follow in what way with Christ? Are we to be who he is? Apart from being deity, we cannot be that. But his character, can we have the character of Christ? Absolutely. And that character then helps us act like Jesus Christ. We talked about a little bit about this last week. How many understand this? It's not the act that makes me like Christ. It's the character that performs the acts. Does that make sense? That's what we are. Jesus came because he had a love for others. He had a desire to serve them. Jesus himself set the standards. If we are followers of Christ, is it not that Jesus set the standard? Yes or no? Absolutely. We can go into sports and we can see a standard. What is a standard? Well, in football, Minnesota Vikings is not the standard. But there is a standard, right? In basketball, how many of you ever remember basketball? How many know what basketball is? All right, some of you do. In basketball, when I was growing up, everybody wanted to be like Mike. Who was Mike? Michael Jordan. He set the standard of being a basketball player. Does that make sense? Michael Jordan. And there are many standards throughout our world. We have many standards. But the standard for a believer is not Michael Jordan. It's not sports. It's not anything to do with the world per se. Our standard is Jesus Christ himself. He is the standard. That's why when the Bible, we fall short. Short of what? Short of the standard. And we always will apart from Christ. He is our standard. The Bible says this about Jesus. Jesus himself set the standard. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, help me, Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What was the standard that Jesus set on this earth? Perfection, perfect love, and perfect sacrifice for others. What did he get out of it? Isn't it true that most of us go through life looking at people and seeing, what can I get out of them? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus came to this earth and said, I am going to give them everything of me. And that's what God wants us to do for others. Matthew chapter 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? What is it? Heal or serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke chapter 22, verse 27, but I am among you as one who serves. John chapter 13, verse 5, then he poured water into the basin. Talk about service. This is absolutely disgusting. Then he poured out the water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. That is a slave. Do you get the picture he's trying to present in that text? He's got a rag around him. He's on his knees. He's taking the water out of the basin that he got there. He's washing the feet and then wiping it with the cloth that's around him. Do we wash others' feet? I think we have a long way to go. John chapter 13, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, Pastor, where's the basin? When are you going to wash my feet? Now, I'm not taking that literal. I mean, it literally happened. But literally, he's saying, we sacrificially serve other people. That's what he's saying. And then he uses this idea of washing the feet. Now, can you imagine? Where did they live? Remember all the tar roads? Cement sidewalks? All the feces put in a proper place? None of that was true in biblical times. The animals walked the same roads that they walked. Good thing they had cowboy boots up to their knee. They wore sandals, if they wore shoes at all. These feet were the most disgusting thing. Let's just be honest. When I saw my wife for the first time, I wasn't attracted to her feet. It wasn't like, oh, wow, wonderful feet. I love her. The big toe wasn't really impressive. Their feet are some of the most disgusting things you can think of on a person. Not that hers are. I'm not saying that. We stopped the analogy. Okay. That was a stop. But it's just gross. Athlete's foot and fungus and grossness. And they had no antibiotics or any of that type of stuff. Are you kidding me? And Jesus is down there on his hands and knees washing his. All he's looking at is that. Washing them. That's a slave to others. And they are the followers, not the master. We should be doing that. Ladies, I take that opportunity. Hey, husband, where's the basin? Ro-ro. Truly, Christians are to be like Jesus with the character of servanthood to others, actively serving them. Not only did Jesus clearly set a loving and serving example, and he did. How many would say amen to that? In everything he did was serving others. Everything. He commanded believers to love and serve others in Scripture. John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love what? One another. Even as I have loved you. Again, he shows you, I loved others. You must love others. That is a command. It's not optional. You know that guy that cut you off? The guy that pulled ahead. I will tell you this. This town is getting crazy. You're driving along 55 and there's a guy sitting there right in front of you. Pulls out in front. Do you love him? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I guess it's important to love one another. He duplicates that command. By this, all, why are we doing that? By this, by what? Loving one another. He keeps making the context here. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Three times he says it. The whole text is focused on loving one another. Do we? Do we truly love our enemies? Well, it's commanded. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I guarantee you, you clean your feet. Do you care enough for others? Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Listen, do you want to show love to the Lord? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love others as yourself, period. That's it. That's it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to do what? Serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in various forms. Philippians chapter 2, right in our own text, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourself. Each of you should look not unto your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Finally, this theme of Christ's example of serving and loving others and Christ's acts of serving and loving and serving others crescendos into the results of following Christ and obeying his commands of loving and serving others. We are to be like Christ on this earth. We are to love and serve. You will be, by the way, and everybody thinks, well, that's, I don't want to be a slave all my life. When am I going to get served? Listen, the Bible says true joy comes from serving and loving others. John chapter 15, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is speaking to the disciples about remaining in him, just as a branch remains in a vine to produce fruit. In other words, being more like Christ is what will bring you greatest joy. Do you realize that? John chapter 16, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. What's the context of that verse in John 16? The verse follows Jesus' teaching about asking the Father in his name and receiving what he has asked. There are so many other things about, like 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. We are writing these things so that your joy may be full and that your joy may be complete. Jesus prays in John 17, so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them. Obviously, joy is a result of being more like Christ in every aspect. It's humbly loving and humbly serving others. By the way, Jesus, John, and Paul are great examples of this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus emptied himself. Here's Jesus. We talked about this last week. We ended with it. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of a man, being found in appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let me ask you, was Jesus humbled? Yes or no? Absolutely. What did he do with that humility? How did he show that humility? Did he love and serve everybody else? Yes or no? Absolutely. What was the result then of Christ being humble and therefore loving and serving everybody else and not himself? He could have said, I'm done with this. I'm off the cross. Deal with it on your own. What is the results of Christ humbling himself and loving and serving others? Here's the results. For this reason also, God, what reason? Because he humbled himself and he loved and served others, what did he do? God highly exalted him. Amen? God highly exalted him. And then what? And bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Why? The whole context is here, that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He was humbled, he loved and served while on this earth, and God highly exalted him. Is that a pattern even for the believers? It is exactly a pattern for the believers. That is the whole point. We have adopted, well, we'll get to that. Stay on track. What about, okay, that's Jesus. He's God, so you can't use him. Well, you can, because we are to follow him and walk with him and be like him on this earth. Amen. There's also a man named John. How many remember the Apostle John? The beloved apostle, he was called. One who Jesus loved. Not that he didn't love the others, it's just there's a special affection there of some sort. According to history, tradition, not biblical, got that? Did you hear that? Make sure I, all right. The Roman Emperor Domitian ordered John, let me get my glasses, that might be helpful to read these. Ordered John to be thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil around 98 AD. But he emerged unharmed. After this event, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he is said to have written the book of Revelation. Was John persecuted? Absolutely. They tried to kill him, according to tradition, if tradition's right. And then they threw him on the island Patmos because they didn't want to deal with him anymore. Go away. And there, he wrote the book of Revelation. How many love the book of Revelation? What did John do his whole life? That's how it ended, but what did he do his whole life? He loved and served others. 3 John 3:6, for I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children walk in truth. He didn't get married and have a bunch of kids. That's not what he's talking about. Now, he might have, I don't know, but that's not who he's talking about. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified of your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. In other words, Paul or John was sacrificed. I mean, his life was ended, persecuted, and thrown on Patmos. Why? Because he loved and served our God. How did he do that? Because he loved and served people. And the great joy that he experienced on this earth was the joy that his people were following. They were loving and serving Jesus. And loving and serving others like Jesus showed them to. And John was thrilled over that. He was overjoyed about that. By the way, where's John today? In the presence of the Lord. Just like all believers. What hurt and what kind of hurt does he have today? None. It's utter bliss and utter joy that he has experienced today. He was exalted. He was exalted. What about a man named Paul? Do you remember Paul? Clearly, all of Philippians is about loving and serving others as we exemplify Jesus. Paul's life was all about loving and serving others with the gospel. What was the result on earth? What was Paul's result of loving and serving others on this earth? What was the end of Paul's life? Again, according to tradition, he was beheaded. He was murdered. He was assassinated. What does Paul say about this life that he lived? Chapter 4, verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Do you know what Paul's life was like? I mean, forget Saul. Saul was a different person. That was a slave to sin. Paul is a slave to Christ, and he served him. He served him despite getting shipwrecked multiple times. He served them rather despite being stoned to death, or what might have been to death. He served no matter how people ridiculed him, thrown in jail, beaten, slashed, all these things done to him. He didn't stop. Why do we stop? Because life is so much easier some other way. Is that true? Christ doesn't want us to stop. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, Paul said, despite all those things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, despite all those things. Always full of joy, verse 4. Make my joy complete by what? Being the same mind. I just want you to be like Jesus and my joy is complete. All I want to do is have you like Christ. Follow Jesus. Follow John. Follow Paul as they follow Jesus. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves. Wow, we have a lot of work to do. What was the result in the eschaton because of Paul's love for the Lord, his loving and serving others? He could say, as he said in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not to me only. Do you hear that? But also to those who loved his appearing. How many of you loved his appearing? All believers loved his appearing. There is a crown of righteousness laid up for you. There's something in the future. God will exalt a faithful servant. Amen. And it's okay. That's okay. I know it makes us uncomfortable. I'm not doing it for that. We're doing it because of the motivation of loving the Lord. So we love and serve others. Obviously, the secret to true joy is loving and serving others. Can you imagine a world where everyone loves and serves others? Can you imagine that world? Hey, let's get a little smaller. Could you imagine a church that consistently loves and serves others? Let's get a little bit closer. Could you imagine a home that consistently loves and serves others? Can you imagine an individual who all they do is love and serve others? If you can imagine that individual, then we should be more like Jesus because he's that individual. We should be like John because he's that guy. We should be like every one of the apostles. They gave their entire life to love and serve others by sharing the gospel. There is no greater love to show anyone else than giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest love you can give. Those who live only for themselves will never be content. Now, to be honest with you, I was going to sing a song for you. But my throat is not helpful at this moment, and I don't really want to sing a solo. But my wife put a bunch of time into figuring this out, because I like the tunes, and she likes the words, and she's a grammarist. That makes sense. Grammarian. And so, how many of you remember the song that was sung in the 1980s? So that's a long time. Some of you weren't even born. I get that. But in the 80s, there was a song by Johnny Lee. How many remember Johnny Lee? The song was entitled Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Now, how many remember that song? Everybody remembers that song, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places. I will have a confession to make. This isn't a booth, and it's not, but it's, I'm in front of the pulpit. I grew up on country music. How many understand that? That's what I grew up on. Some of that music is horrible. Just letting you know. But some of it's all right. This was a horrible song. Looking for love in all the wrong places. But not, it expresses the idea of the culture, the life of the culture. And it's exactly where we're at today with our text. Because let's just be honest. And I'm going to read these lyrics for you. You can put the chorus in your mind because I know it's sitting there now. No? I've been looking for joy in all the wrong places. Looking for joy in everyone else's faces. Searching the world, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. Hoping to find a passion and pleasure. I'll bless the day I discover the secret to looking for joy. Is that not true that this world looks for joy in everywhere else? And is it not true we do the same thing? If I could just get that better truck, if I could just get that better crane, if I could just get the better mail car, if I could just, and we have these things out there, we could, then I'll have joy, then I'll be complete, then I'll be, then I can get at ease. That's not going to happen. There's always something ahead of the other thing that you're wanting. Always. It can never be complete. Johnny Lee's song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, is exactly where this world is at because they don't know Jesus. They have an excuse. They don't know the Lord. We don't have that excuse. Amen? We do not have that excuse. We know the Lord. We know we shouldn't be looking for joy in all these other things. We find joy only in loving the Lord and therefore loving and serving others. That's where joy is. True joy with complete contentment can only be found in Christ. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9, your love needs to abound still more and more. Matter of fact, you go to one of the greatest passages, in my opinion, of all scriptures, Ephesians chapter 1, because it explains God and the Trinity, and it's so rich, so rich. Actually, some people believe it's a song or a poem, but the point is, it is so rich about who God is and what he's done, who Jesus is and what he's done, who the Holy Spirit is and what he's done. And then after that, it comes to a thing. Listen, guys, this is who you are in Christ because this is who your God is. Here's what I want you to do. Love the Lord. I want you to continue to grow in the grace of our Lord. Amen. And we find that in the middle section of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Just fantastic. Love needs to abound more and more. I'll be honest with you. I was with a bunch of you, and I've got a problem. I haven't been always loving with the opposite political party. Have you? I haven't been loving those that despise me and hate me. Or take one of my heroes' life in front of my face. But we need to be. Because in the face of death, every one of these apostles didn't shirk in humility or react in anger. They loved their enemies. Even Jesus, when he was on trial there, was sharing the gospel in a way, explaining who God was. Love needs to be abound more and more. We find that in Philippians 1, verse 9. Love is unselfishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Bible in 2 Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in you. What is that? Love, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about through this whole text. And now, in where we just read, Paul is going to say, you guys knocked it out of the park. You did a great job. Thank you. Keep going. Don't give up. That's what Paul is going to say in this text that we just read. Verse 18, they had sent a sacrificial gift to Paul through Aphrodite. After staying in Rome for a while and ministering to the Apostle Paul, Epaphroditus had returned to Philippi, bringing the letter from Paul with him. In it, the church would read, not that I speak for want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. How many remember going through that passage when we preached it a couple weeks ago? Paul was content. Not that I'm not thankful for the gift. I'm thankful that you gave it, in essence. Now, if you're going to write a letter to a church and you're a mission, let's just put something out there. You're a missionary out in Congo, and you write a letter to the church saying, and you want to encourage them to keep loving, and you tell them, thank you so much for the gift, but I'm not as much thankful for the gift because I am content whether I don't need food or whether I have a lot or whether I don't have a house or whether I have a big one. Doesn't matter. I'm always content. So I'm thankful for you giving the gift. That's what I'm thankful for. Now, could you imagine what's going through your mind? If the church heard that, if you heard that the missionary was content in everything, and, you know, budget's a little bit tight this week, what do you think? Should we kind of hold it back this week because he's always content? He's in need of it. Nothing. How many understand what I'm saying? When he said that, I'm sure he thought, you know, I better make this clear. I better be careful about this. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Hey, Paul can do it all. We're struggling. Well, let's just fix our struggling before we help Paul. How many understand the possibility of the understanding here? Now, if Northland received a letter from that missionary that whether poverty or wealth, hunger or truly fed, does not matter. I am content and can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can imagine that the church may think Paul is full of joy no matter if we help or not. So to thwart the confusion, Paul didn't stop there. Paul assures them that they had done well to share with them in his affliction. In other words, you were part of the ministry, and the joy that filled my heart, I need you, Philippi. Matter of fact, I greatly needed you. And you can read this in the text. I'm just dissecting the text here. You can read along. Paul then recounts how they fearlessly and sacrificially helped him and were the backbone of his ministry in Rome. Paul recalls his first preaching. He goes, I remember the first preaching of the gospel in Philippi. You were there and you helped. I didn't have to go out there and work so that then I can come back and serve you. You were there. I didn't have to go out and do that. I just was serving you because you were there. Thank you. That's what he's saying. And after that, he left Macedonia. No other church shared with him in a matter of giving and receiving. No one else helped him. They helped him. They were the financial help that kept Paul being able to focus on ministering and by loving and serving others. He didn't have to tent make. Does that make sense? That's exactly the issue that's going on here. They remained faithful to serving Paul, and Paul was grateful for that. Matter of fact, this word, he left Macedonia, no church shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving. those two words, and many of them, matter of fact, even the word matter there, giving and receiving, were frequently used in business settings. Words in English like credit, debt, transaction, those types of things. This is important as we progress. The Philippians supported him while Paul was in Macedonia. And during his ministry, and you can see in the text right there, in Thessalonica, they sent a gift more than once for his needs. While Paul was in Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and Rome, the church at Philippi supported Paul's work. And many times they were the only ones. And then he explains, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit for which increases to your account. Now, if you were getting money as a missionary in a different location than where your church was, if you were giving money to that missionary, and he was able to preach in the beautiful city of Corinth, that was sarcastic, Thessalonica, Rome itself, how many think that church is a mission-minded church? That church loves the Lord and wants to serve not only their community, but many other communities. That's what they did. And that's what Paul is telling them. And he says, I'm not seeking the gift. That's not what I'm worried about. Now, how many missionaries would be worried about that money? I remember a dear friend of mine who's on the mission field in Africa. And one of the churches, a main church, their sending church, frankly, just ripped the money right away and said, nope, you're done. What are you to do? How many can understand that problem? Well, that's the antithesis of what Philippi was doing. Paul didn't even ask for it. He just was given this because they knew if he stays out of the tent making, then he can minister more to others differently. Does that make sense? He says, not that I seek the gift itself. That's not what I'm talking about. I seek the profit which increases to your account. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm not worried about the money. I'm thankful for it, but I'm not worried about it. I am so grateful for what your reward will be in heaven and on earth, both. Because the giving and giving and giving, loving and serving others brings what word? Three-letter word, really easy. Talked about it the whole time. Joy. You will have joy on this earth, but you will be everlasting joy in heaven along with a few rewards, like the crown of righteousness that Paul is talking about. I seek for the profit which increases to your account. This phrase, not that I seek a gift. I'm not begging for money and other gifts. I seek your profit. I'm concerned about you. I seek your profit, obviously, another business term, profit there. Although the gift helped Paul continue the ministry unhindered by needing to support himself as much, it was the benefit that Philippi will receive for selfless living and giving that Paul was applauding. What a guy. Wow. Again, how can a guy be so selfless? Because he's so Christ-like. How can I be like that? Be more Christ-like. Paul may have remembered Proverbs when he was talking to the Philippians this way. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due and yet it results only in want. You can get what you want, but it's going to result in more wants. Another passage in Proverbs, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Did you hear that? One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Are there great results of God's gifts given to people in heaven? Yes or no? Absolutely. Absolutely. Another one in 22:9, Proverbs. All these are Proverbs. He who is generous will be blessed. You know, that should be the banner of America. He who gives to the poor, he who is generous will be blessed. We think the other way, do we not? Many times in our culture. The more we hold, the happier and joyous I'll be, the more blessed I am. We have this idea that blessed is synonymous with things or comfort or popularity. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27 says this, he who gives to the poor will never want. And then in Acts, it was more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Just for a second, we know this health and wealth gospel. If you want to be blessed, give to me. And I am blessed because I have a pool in my backyard that looks like a violin. You want to be blessed, and these people are thinking blessed is equal to getting things. Folks, the Bible says, who cares what everybody else says? Look at what the Bible says, right? The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Give. Love others. Serve them. Paul was abundantly thankful. Look what it says. I have received everything in full. Paul had everything he needed. Not only that, but he had it in abundance, the text says. Paul had more than enough. And by the way, when he had more than enough, he could serve other people with that more. I am amply supplied. I am filled completely, having received from Epaphroditus what they had sent to him. Paul was truly overwhelmed and grateful. Then Paul uses the Old Testament passage, and this is so good. So number one, folks, loving and serving others will bring you joy here. Amen. That's abundantly clear. Loving and serving others will gain rewards in heaven. Amen. It's abundantly clear in the text. But loving and serving the Lord here, you know, we've got this idea that, how many have ever heard, I can't wait to do praise and worship. What do they mean by that, praise and worship? What does it mean? Sing. Folks, worship is not synonymous with singing. It's not. Singing can be worship. Worship is preaching of the word, receiving of the word. Worship is giving of alms. Worship is singing. Yes, all of this. It's not relegated to this. I'm afraid that mantra, praise and worship is singing, is because of the culture of Christianity has become. And here's what it is. It's a half hour or more of jiving and a 10-minute message. Because we got our worship on. Literally, that's what that's not worship. Oh, it is. But not the God we're serving. Worship is greater than just that. It's more than that. Yes, music can be worship. And it can be worship of God, and it can be worship of flesh. So we find that loving and serving others brings joy now in the present. It brings content now in the present. It brings rewards in the future. But here's also what Paul says. Look what he says in the text. He explains, he uses Old Testament to explain how their love and service of others are like to Paul. And he says it's like a fragrant aroma. Did they douse the money with cologne? What was he talking about? He's making an analogy to the Old Testament. He's making an analogy when the priests would serve on the altars and the smell, God said, it is a sweet aroma of my people serving and loving me, worshiping me. In other words, this giving was part of worship in Paul's mind. And he made it very clear. How many get this? That's why we put on our text up here, worship in giving. We worship in song and then worship in giving and then worship in the preaching and reading of the word. Amen. That's all worship together. But giving is part of worship. That's why he called it a fragrant aroma, a sweet smell. And then he calls it what? You can read the text. It's not hard. An acceptable sacrifice. Again, what is sacrifice? When they came and brought something, what was that in the Old Testament? It was a sacrifice of worshiping God. And Paul is saying, and then he says, in the last words, he uses well-pleasing to God. All of those words are used in the Old Testament referring to how the Old Testament saints worshiped. And he's telling us that giving to help this missionary Paul, or giving to help whatever it is the church is doing, that's all worship. It's worship. That's what Paul is trying to tell. Without question, Paul viewed the Philippian gifts as synonymous with worshiping sacrifices of the Old Testament. He did. He equated the two. Praise the Lord. And I know Christina would say amen to that. That the Andersons don't have to bring a goat to be sacrificed today. And every Sunday. Amen. They'd be goatless. The point I'm saying is this is a New Testament. This is a new change. Everything has changed. Now God says it's not sacrifice. Those were all pictures. That was a coloring book for what has taken place. And what has taken place is Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, took our sins on him, placed his righteousness on us, and now we can stand before a holy and almighty God. And the blood that was shed was not with lambs and goats and bulls, but the blood that was shed was Jesus himself. How can we, if a once for all sacrifice happened, was it a once for all? Everybody said amen, amen, right? Christ's once for all sacrifice on the cross is done. It's finished. Do you know what that means? We don't bring goats to the altar. Because that's done. Now we do the purpose of that, loving and serving others. Let me ask you this. The purpose of Israel on this earth, according to God himself, was what? To show the world the love of God. How did they do that? They utterly failed. And we look at them and say, how could they do that? They had God and they wouldn't give it out. They know God, they love the Lord, but they wouldn't spread it out. Exactly. That's the church today. I'm not saying that Israel's the church. That was an example. We should learn from. We should love and serve others. That's what God desires. And loving and serving others is a worship to our Almighty God. Other scripture also explains this biblical principle about worship and sacrifices. We don't slaughter things for the blood's sake, sacrifices. That's already finished on the cross. But we are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So, well, I don't have a lot of money. Well, do you have a body? Do you have a finger that can hold a pen? Do you have knees that can be on the ground and a head bowed in humility? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your reasonable, your spiritual, your at the least you can do service of worship. Hebrews chapter 13 talks about this also. Through him then, let us continue. Offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruits of lips that can give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifice God is pleased. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Folks, we still sacrifice today, just not like we think. We raise our voices in joy. We teach, read, study, meditate, memorize his word. All that's worship. We love and serve others. We give. All of that is worship. We worship the Lord, and it's many faceted. It's basically worshiping the Lord is simply obeying his word. Also realize that God, Paul rejoiced in the Philippians, I'm sorry, for storing up treasures in heaven by loving and serving others. How are you storing up treasures in heaven? Finally, he said, God would supply all their physical needs in this life. The Philippians had sacrificially given from their poverty to support Paul. We find in 2 Corinthians 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known you to the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in this great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That is an awesome text. Wow. Did you hear that? That in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy. That's the same place they were thrown in jail. And their deep poverty overflowed. Now, who puts those words together? Christians do. In the wealth of their liberality. Wow. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They will discover, And the Philippians will discover, because this is written about them, that it is impossible to outgive God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap, and he who sows bountifully will also reap. You guys got it. Yes. Good job. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, he will supply. And this is, I broke it up with some other verses, but listen, God will supply all their needs. How? According to God's riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Trump, he's a 7-point whatever billionaire. He ain't got nothing. That's nothing. Bezos. Who's the Tesla guy? Wow, I am so bad at hearing up here. Thank you. Musk. All the money in the world is nothing compared to the riches of God. Nothing compared to the riches of God. And I will tell you, I'm praying for Elon Musk right now. Because what I have seen from him after the death of Charlie Kirk, that man is searching for what the answer is. He is searching and he needs to know the Lord. And Charlie Kirk was pretty bold about it. Amen. And you can see it in his face. You can see it in his... Wow. What riches lie in wait for the believer? Well, what are the riches that we're talking about? Bible says in Colossians, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me ask you, are wisdom and knowledge riches? Oh, my goodness. It's not what you do, it's what you know, right? And to have the riches in Christ's wisdom and knowledge. Oh, that would blow our minds, humanly speaking. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1. The apostle described Jesus as him who fills all in all. And he reminded the Corinthians of the grace of God which was given in Christ, that in everything they were enriched in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Echoing that thought, Peter wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. Everything pertaining to godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God is the one that will enrich you if you're a child of him. Why in the world do you care what a banker says? Or anything like that? A faithful believer is a content believer. A faithful believer is a joyful believer. A faithful believer is a believer that loves and serves everyone else. A faithful believer is all that, and God will bless them greatly. There is no joy where self is the focus. Amen? We can sum it all up with that phrase. There is no joy where self is the focus. Serve and love others. This is the foundation of realizing pure joy in our hearts and lives. There are no such thing as faithful, grumpy old Christians. They don't exist. There are true, joyous Christians, and it's because they faithfully serve and love others. They're not gathering to themselves. They're giving to others. Amen? This passage of Scripture, I hadn't understood it this way before in my life until I studied it more. What a great truth, amen. What a great truth we can live by. Mr. Zarin, could you come and close us in a word of prayer, please?
Let's stand while we dismiss in prayer. Father, the world has taken many of our words and redefined them. They've certainly redefined what wants and needs are. Father, they've convinced us that we need things that really are wants, and Father, we need to get away from that. Lord, the only need that we have is salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, may we never forget that. May we be content, and may we be servants, true servants of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.